Good afternoon, brethren. Mr. Zeman spoke of summer in Columbia. Now begins one of my favorite times of the year. Flowers are beginning to bring forth beautiful blooms. The trees are again filling with wonderful green leaves. And the grass is a dark, rich carpet of greenery, which does need to be cut at least weekly. And I wonder, why do we spend time and money buying fertilizer to put on our grass, to make it look beautiful, to make it grow faster, and then we have to cut it more often? But I digress. Wait. Among my beautiful grass, all over the place, are these yellow weeds. What are they? It can't be the dandelions. I got rid of them last year. They're back again. Why can't I stop them? I cut them down, but I can't seem to get rid of them. It must be because the roots are just too deep. You know, dandelion roots are at least 6 inches deep, some even more. And in removing the root of the dandelion, if you actually can do that, if you leave even a trace of the root, the dandelion can regenerate. But if you think dandelion roots are deep, the roots of Bermuda grass can be up to 5 to 6 feet deep and almost impossible to remove. To remove any root is a difficult task. Christ recommended in the case of the weeds and the tare that they be allowed to grow together because removing the roots could destroy the plant. But this afternoon I'm going to speak on the subject of a different type of root. A root that we are encouraged by God to avoid altogether. It is not a physical root, but it's a spiritual root. And I'm speaking of a root of bitterness. The translation of this word bitterness is found four times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at all four verses this afternoon. First, however, let's look at the definition of that Greek word. And I didn't even write the word down, lest I be tempted to try to pronounce it. Bitterness is defined as extreme wickedness, bitter gall, a bitter root, and so producing bitter fruit and bitter hatred. For those that like a title for the sermon, the title is "The Choice is Yours." The choice is yours. In the case of dandelion, you have a choice on how to handle them. You can just cut them down with a lawnmower, in which case, they always come back. Another option is to make that difficult choice to carefully uproot each and every one. Time-consuming, difficult, in which case they might come back if you don't get every bit of it, every trace of it. Then, of course, there is a choice to be careful not to have them planted at all. And if you can do that, they're not even there to come back. Let's turn to Acts 8. Let's look at these four verses that discuss bitterness. We're going to start reading in verse 18. Acts 8, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right. Repent this, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter here relates his bitterness to iniquity. Turn to Romans 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 11. Romans 3, verse 11. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of his way. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have preached deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The result is, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's turn to Psalms 10 real quick. I just want to read one verse. Psalms 10. I just want to read verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Now it says in Romans 3, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That cursing and bitterness in Psalms 10 verse 7 tells us that that bitterness is iniquity. It's lawlessness. It's sin. All right, let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 31. Start reading in verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. One of the things that we're supposed to absolutely put away from us is bitterness. Is bitterness. How does bitterness come? How do we arrive at bitterness? If I'm angry with you, is that bitterness? Not necessarily. If I'm angry with you and I don't discuss it, is that bitterness? Not necessarily. If I'm angry with you and I stay angry with you day after day, week after week, we never discuss it, it builds up. That root starts to develop. That's when we get to bitterness. We're supposed to avoid bitterness. Avoid bitterness at all costs. Go to Hebrews 9, which is probably the most familiar use of that term. So Hebrews 12, rather. Hebrews 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more much readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We were obedient to our human fathers, but now we are subject to God. If we can pay respect to our fathers, how much more respect should we pay to God? In verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Now, they weren't always right. They didn't always do it right. They did it as seemed best to them. And some of those things caused us pain. Some of us disappointed us. Some of it angered us. Those are different things that could have caused us to be bitter. But he, Christ, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen our hands, which are hung down, and the feeble knees. Fight that feeling. Strengthen yourself. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently. And that term, looking diligently, is to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care for, to look carefully, and finally to beware. To beware. So beware lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, not just the individual, but many become defiled. Many become defiled. Turn over to Deuteronomy 29. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which we passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Basically, this is saying, avoid that root of bitterness. Avoid it, because if you don't, you'll fall into idolatry, and you will justify yourself. You'll justify yourself, and you will say, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart. As though the drunkard could walk with the sober. Brethren, bitterness is a giant emotional step towards lawlessness. We often think, well, yeah, I'm a little bitter about something, but you know, it really doesn't matter as long as I don't make a big fuss about it, as long as I don't complain about it. It's just a little bitterness. I guess sooner or later I'll learn to live with it. Bitterness, according to what we just read, is a giant emotional step towards lawlessness. It's not a private little game that harms no one. God is not going to allow bitterness or those who practice such in his kingdom. Not going to happen. So, how can we avoid bitterness? How can we avoid bitterness? I've got 3 points. The first point is, practice love one for another. Practice love one for another. It's much easier to overlook and forgive the faults of someone that you truly love. It's much easier, I'll read it again, to overlook and forgive the faults of someone that you truly love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're just going to read verses 4 through 7. I'm sorry, 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Brethren, those are 4 or 5 sermons in itself, in himself. But just understand that love is patient, that love means we are kind. It means we should not be envious of each other. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, nor does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whatever happens, whatever the case is, that can cause us to be angry, disappointed, it can cause us to have real or imagined acts done against us. Love can and should cover those things. Should cover those things. So in 1 Peter 4. And we're going to read verse 8. How to avoid bitterness. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Love covers a multitude of sins. And again, I end that point with, it is much easier to overlook and forgive the faults of someone that you truly love. Second point is, confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another. Turn back to Ephesians 4. Again, as I said earlier, it's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to allow that anger to escalate. And this says it perfectly in verse 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If you allow anger to fester, you open a door. You open a door to Satan to come in and begin his little planting, that root of bitterness. Turn to Matthew 18. Jesus Christ created us, and he knows his creation very well. He created us human, so we have the opportunity to make a choice to serve him or to not serve him. But he also knows what we're capable of. He knows what our weaknesses are. In verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15, says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. He knew that offenses would take place. He knew that we would somehow offend each other somewhere along the line. But he says, if this happens, this is how you handle it. Go to your brother in private. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. It's not always a fault. Sometimes it's what we perceive as a fault. You know, I remember a situation many years ago. I went to a gentleman who I perceived that he had done something that was that offended me. And while I was still telling him, he had tears in his eyes. He said, that's not what I meant. If you heard that, I am so sorry. And he was even offering to go back and apologize publicly for what he had said. And I said, you know, that's not necessary. I understand now. But that is the attitude that we need to have. That is the attitude that we need to have. And if the person hears it, and if he responds, then, as it says, we have won a brother. We have won a brother. But what if you are the person who was the offending party? What was the offending part? Let's go to James 5. James 5. It says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That breach may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And just because of the previous sermon, I'll read this chapter too, this next verse, I hadn't planned to. Elisha was a man with a nature like our own, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. That's the power of prayer. And we need to pray together. And we need to confess our sins, particularly if we have been the offending party. Let's go to Mark 11. Verse 25. So whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, how many of us have no trespasses? Don't raise your hands. We all do. We all do. How many of us want to be forgiven of them? All of us that want to be in the kingdom, we have to be forgiven them. But brethren, it says we must first forgive. If we don't forgive, our Father will not forgive us. If we forgive, it gets rid of that root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. Let's go to Matthew 5. This is how important this is. Verse 22. Well, let's start reading in verse 20 so it all fits together. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you come before God himself, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. And go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, with an attitude like that, how can bitterness exist? How can bitterness exist? So, brethren, whether we be offended or whether we offend someone, let's confess our faults one to another. And the third point I have is, let's have and keep a positive attitude and think positive thoughts. Have a positive attitude and think positive thoughts. Let's go to Philippians 4. Verse 10 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever your situation is, be it like the story that we were listening to on the radio this morning, you're homeless. Or you're a millionaire. Or whatever situation you have, be it a base, be it abound. Be content in that situation. Keep a positive mind. If you can do that, then you will be think positive about all that happens to you. Let's go back to verse 8. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Let that be where your mind rests. And let's go back. I didn't write the scripture down, so let's turn back to Isaiah 26. And we're going to read verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusted you. Let me read it again. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust God. That's what we heard in the first sermon. Trust God. Let's go to James 4. James 4, verse 7. Brethren, we are bombarded with thoughts from the prince of the power of the air. And we still have human nature. How can we overcome that? How can we deal with that through God's Holy Spirit? Verse 7 says, therefore, it's simple, it sounds simple, it's not easy to do, but submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brethren, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, it's possible. It's possible to completely eradicate spiritual bitterness from our lives. Even if we had it. Even if we weren't successful in avoiding it. It is possible through repentance, through recognizing it exists, through repentance, and through the power of God's Holy Spirit. To get rid of it. With God, all things are possible. Our life, however, would be much easier, of a much higher quality, if we avoid that bitterness from the beginning. If we just avoid spiritual bitterness. In this sermon, I offer you choices directly from the scriptures. You can avoid business, bitterness. I got business on my mind. You can avoid bitterness by practicing love for each other. You can avoid bitterness by confessing your sins one to another. And you can avoid bitterness by thinking positive things. These are suggestions. You can do them all, or you don't have to do any of them. The choice is yours. But I would recommend that you make the choice that is best to enhance your spiritual life.